New Testament readings earlier and that confession for this chapter of God's Word. 1 Samuel 6. Now the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priest and the diviner, saying, "What shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it to its place." So they said, "If you send away the ark of the God of Israel, do not send it empty, but by all means return it to him with a trespass offering. Then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why his hand is not removed from you." Then they said, "What is the trespass offering which we shall return to him?" They answered, 5 golden tumors and 5 golden rats, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for the same plague was on all of you and on your lords. Therefore you shall make images of your tumors and images of your rats that ravage the land, and you shall give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will lighten his hand from you, from your gods, and from your land. Why then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts when he did mighty things among them? Did they not let the people go that they might depart? Now therefore, make a new cart, take 2 milk cows which have never been yoked, hitch the cows to the cart, and take their calves home away from them. Then take the ark of the Lord and set it on the cart, and put the articles of gold which you are returning to him as a trespass offering in a chest by its side. Then send it away and let it go, and watch. If it goes up the road to its own territory, to Beth Shemesh, then he has done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that struck us. It happened to us by chance. Then the men did so. They took 2 milk cows and hitched them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. And they set the ark of the Lord on the cart and the chest with the golden rats and the images of their tumors. Then the cows headed straight for the road to Beth Shemesh and went along the highway lowing as they went, and did not turn aside to the right hand or the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them to the border of Beth Shemesh. Now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lifted their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. Then the cart came into the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh and stood there. A large stone was there, so they split the wood of the cart and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. The Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the chest that was with it, in which were the articles of gold, and put them on the large stone. Then the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and made sacrifices the same day to the Lord. So when the 5 lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. These are the golden tumors which the Philistines returned as a trespass offering to the Lord: one for Ashdod, one for Gaza, one for Ashkelon, one for Gath, and one for Ekron. And the golden rats, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines belonging to the 5 lords, both fortified cities and country villages, even as far as the large stone of Abel on which they set the ark of the Lord, which stone remains to this day in the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh. Then he struck the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark. He struck 50,070 men of the people, and the people lamented because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before the holy Lord God, and to whom shall it go up from us?" So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kiriath-Jearim, saying, "The Philistines have brought back the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up with you." May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. You may be seated. Let us pray together. O Lord, we ask that you would bless us as we come to your word, and that you would teach us your ways that we might walk in your paths. We ask these things in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. 2 very simple and obvious points, and probably you could stand up and preach the sermon where you are. So the Philistines, verses 1 through 12, how do we make atonement? How do we make atonement? How do we get rid of this plague that has come upon us? Israel, verses 13 through 21, rejoicing to get the ark back, then presumption and death. And so the question then becomes, how do we fear and reverence the Lord? Or better, let the Holy Spirit ask the question for us, and then we'll try to answer it. Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? So first, the Philistines, in verses 1 through 12, for 7 months, the Lord made war against the Philistines. Their priests, the leaders of the Philistines, called for the priest and the wise men and said, hey, what do we do? They tried, you know, what Pharaoh did, but there's no wisdom or counsel before the Lord. And we've got to turn to him in faith and repentance. The Philistines did not, and even while they were still dying, they held this little conference. And the wise men suggested, we need an atoning sacrifice. They had some sense that they had trespassed against the Lord, although they were kind of crossing their fingers, as we'll see in a moment. But it shows that at least they had God's law written upon their hearts, and that when conscience is functioning correctly, men feel guilt for what they have done, and they feel the need for cleansing and atonement. Of course, that our leaders in our nation do not feel this need should make us tremble and know that our future lies in the church and kingdom of Jesus Christ and not in this nation, which, because it's turned from him, it now faces inevitable judgment. The Philistines determined to make the most interesting trespass offering I think you'll find anywhere in the Bible. 5 golden rats, and even delicately, 5 images of their tumors. Actually, there's been some archaeological work. They may have found one of these baskets, and these were basically, and I'll do this delicately, and you can report this later, but these were basically a basket of phalluses with the tumors on them that they actually made images of. Now, that sounds really strange to us, I know. But again, in the temples of antiquity, it was not uncommon for the soldiers to hang up swords, spears, body parts to commemorate victories. And so at some level, the Philistine wise men said, hey, we've had tumors in our private parts. We've had bubonic plague. Why don't we make an image of these things to commemorate for all posterity, and we'll send them back to make atonement. Let's put it on a new card, and you know the whole story. This strange offering was very typical of paganism. Notice there's some sense that men are made in God's image and that we've offended him, but it goes so quickly into superstition and that they can find no sure way to make atonement. Now, even though the Lord kind of let their consciences function, and there's some conviction, notice that they're a little bit uncertain. The Philistines didn't have the light of the gospel, and so they kind of make a deal. I tell you what, let's make this test as hard as we can. Let's take 2 mama cows, okay, who've got fresh babies, and we'll put the babies and lock them up, but obviously the mamas are going to need to nurse and the babies are going to be crying. Let's put a yoke on them, even though they've never been yoked before, and no driver, so they've never been even hitched before, and let's point their nose toward the nearest Israelite city, and we'll put the Ark of the Covenant in the back and our basket of dainties for Yahweh. And we'll see what happens. And if they go to Israel, then we'll know the Lord has done it. And if they just kind of wander around, it was just luck. Or in this case, bad luck. You see, guilt without heavenly light, it troubles, but it will never bring the sinner clarity or relief. And we should be so thankful for the gospel. I mean, they make a 9-mile test. That's how far Beth Shemesh was from where they were, 9 miles. Let's see if this ox cart will go 9 miles, and then we'll know it's the Lord. Please understand, men always prefer accidents to accountability. Okay, men always prefer the unknown to the known, that they owe their lives to the Lord. And unbelieving sinners and unrepentant sinners will erect many barriers to block conscience from finding relief in Christ. Brothers and sisters, we're our own worst enemies very often until the Lord conquers us by his word and spirit. But of course, the Lord, he conquered their doubt, didn't he? And left them no doubt. The ox headed straight for the border, lowing all the way, and did not turn aside. Now, what about Israel? Well, Israel, of course, is very happy. Beth Shemesh, what a name for an Israelite city. City of the sun god. house of the sun god. The reapers were busy in the field. Why weren't people setting up some way to get the ark back? We're taking care of our fields, but God's house is in shambles. But they're glad to see the ark coming. They run to meet the Lord on his victorious return to his people. Remember, he fights his own battles. They immediately break up the ox cart, build an altar, put the wood on the fire, slaughter the oxen, and sacrifice to the Lord. Now you might think, ooh, should they have done that? Well, yeah, the ark of the Lord was there. So that was a symbol that the Lord was with them. The Levites came, collected the Philistine offerings, and placed the ark on a large stone in the middle of the field. Remember, there's no tabernacle, because the tabernacle had been destroyed in the earlier Philistine marauding that had happened later in the past year. But it doesn't need a covering. The Lord's our covering. At the time of the writing of 1 Samuel, that stone was still there, and everybody remembered it because bad things happened there. And there's some irony, I think, in this chapter. So the ark out in the field, on the stone, became something of a show, if you will, became a local curiosity. And people came from all over in Israel. Now remember, the ark has just come from slaughtering the Philistines, not the ark, you know, it's a short for the Lord had just been slaughtering the Philistines. And now his people get curious and they're wanting to look into the ark and they're wanting to handle the ark. And men like a show, okay? And this is like the biggest show and tell in the history of the world. How many people went to see the first Indiana Jones movie 40 years ago? Maybe we'll catch a glimpse of the ark. 50,000 plus Israelites were killed at this point. This is the hard truth. I know we live in such an unholy age, and even within us, that old man of sin, wait a minute, the Lord killed his own people? Who is able to stand before the Lord God of Israel? And we're going to talk about God's distance and his nearness to us in just a moment, but for the moment, notice here, the Lord is holy. That means he's separate from sin. That means he doesn't say, well, I'm going to kill the Philistines, but I'm going to wink at the sins of my people. No, in some respects, Israel was guiltier than the Philistines because they knew better. They'd even offered the right sacrifice, an oxen, blood, covering. But they were just as, in some respects, superstitious, and they forgot that the Lord is a consuming fire. Now, let's apply this in the little bit of time we have left, because the question's a good one at the end of the chapter. Can we stand before the Lord? Now, I know, even as I'm going to mention just 5 points here, and I know even as we do this, we've got so many things just waffling in the air that keeps us from dealing like we should with the holiness of God. We've got this grace, grace, grace idea that's out there. We've got Old Testament, mean God. New Testament, sweet God. And so we've got all these things that float around. But God hasn't changed. He is holy. And that's why at the end of Hebrews, it says, hey, God's drawn near, but serve him with reverence. That word reverence there means great, great respect, great honor. Not, hey, casual God, casual me. Give him honor. That's what Hebrews 12:29 there means. And then the second word, godly fear, means cautiously. Cautiously. And that's in the New Testament. Be cautious when you draw near to the Lord. Let's see if we can unfold a couple of these ideas. You know, behind Israel's response to the return of the ark, I think, lies a very ugly truth. And that is their hearts were not right with the Lord still. They're happy enough that the ark's come back. We like these external trappings, but they remain unchanged from the heart disease that led them to take the ark into the battle in the first place. Their hearts were far from the Lord. If their hearts would have been right, they wouldn't have looked into the ark. They would have obeyed him. They wouldn't have handled it. You know, there's a great truth about ourselves and about worship that we need to understand. The true reverence for the Lord and the worship that he commands us to give is spiritual nature. Remember what Jesus said in John 4? God is looking for those to worship him in spirit and in truth. And spiritual worship is two things. I don't want anybody to leave without understanding this. First of all, we can't be spiritual if we're disobedient. And this is a huge error in the modern church, that I can be spiritual and have an experience of God and feel close to God, but yet live in disobedience to His Word. If this passage teaches us anything, it teaches us that. It applied to the Philistines. It applied to the Israelites. Israel didn't get a pass because it had God's grace and covenant and sacrifice. It got no pass. God says what? If you're going to approach me in spirit and in truth, because He's always sought that kind of worship. One, real spiritual worship is obedient. And second, we need to remember that spiritual worship requires a reverent and a humble heart, not a curious, not a let's push the limits here as to how far we can go. But a real spiritual worship is obedient according to His Word, and it's reverent toward Him. It's humbled before Him, not in some kind of false humility, but a real before the cross humility. And I think the modern church, and myself included, we're all guilty of two sins respecting worship. And I'd like to bring those to you on this first point, that if our heart is far from the Lord, we have no real reverence for Him. And then we will prefer externals to spiritual worship. What are those sins? First of all, we've lost the conviction that worship is regulated by God's commandments. Most of us assume worship is good if I felt good. But let me ask you a question. If you were obedient in worship and you didn't necessarily feel good because you had a headache or your stomach hurt or you injured your back on the work or you cut your hand, let's say you didn't feel good, but you tried to offer to the Lord worship that was pleasing to Him according to your word, is that better? Or I felt really, really good about what I did, but I wasn't really concerned about obedience. This one's better. Because in some respects, the test of sincerity and of acceptable worship is not how we feel about it. It's that we honored Him. That's what worship is. Worship is called a liturgy because liturgy is that word for service. That's what the word means. It is that we serve God according to the way that He has revealed Himself in His Word. So remember this first, and we need to regain this conviction. And second, we cannot substitute good feelings for a humble and a contrite heart. Remember, that's the sacrifice the Lord wants for us. He doesn't say, yes, we need to be joyful, we need to raise our hands, we need to clap. If you feel like you want to raise your hands in worship, please do. As long as we're orderly and reverent, but if we praise the Lord and want to exalt Him, absolutely. Make sure that when you do that, so that you're not drawing attention to yourself or doing it for show, that heart is conscious that in worship, God meets with His people. The Lord Jesus comes and He preaches His Father's love to us and faithfulness. Read Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. He comes and sings with us. Read Hebrews 2. So we need to deal with both of these things, I think, from this text. One, we can only worship and approach God the way He commands us. And second, He wants our heart that it be right with Him and humbled. And a humble heart is shown by its obedience to Him. I think something else we learn here is that everyone loves a show. Why did 50,000 and 70, again, why did 50,000 and 70 Israelites, why did God kill that many of His own people? Well, they disobeyed Him. They looked into the ark when He told them not to. But again, it's hard not to like a show, isn't it? The ark sitting on that field, that rock in Joshua's field, became a novelty. People came from all over to see it, outside of the Holy of Holies. Now we can finally see it. This is the power that killed the Philistines. They love the experience of being close to God. And that really resonates with us today, doesn't it? Okay, worship in many places has kind of become like the ark sitting in the field, an experience, a curiosity, a show. But choreographed shows and music-fueled enthusiasm are not the same thing as worshiping God. Because usually what we're doing is worshiping our good feelings about God. Yes, we need to be exuberant. We don't have any desire to be frozen, chosen, and stilted, and formal. We can express praise to God in a variety of ways in Scripture, shouting when it's appropriate, clapping when it, read the whole Bible on worship. That's our worship manual. But at the same time, we're doing it according to His Word and not seeking to experience God empty of obedience to Him. Why is this? Well, because you're Presbyterian. That has nothing to do with it. I believed this when I was a Baptist. And that is because God is holy. And He is the one who, if I can say it like this, He defines the terms of approach to Him that's safe for me. And we have totally lost this. Because we have so put God in the pantheon of our own feelings that we forget this. That God is holy. And the verses I read in Hebrews, and we could look at others in the New Testament, Jesus' condemnation of the Pharisees. Do you think God accepts our worship? And our heart is far from Him and not humbled? Brothers and sisters, if we want God to dwell with us and meet with us, which I know we do, and we want the good feelings and want to know that He is present, we don't want to be cold and indifferent. We need that reverence that stands in awe of His mercy and approaches Him on His terms. Thirdly, please remember, so God is near and He's holy. How do we bring these two together? But I want to ask a question first. Is the Lord near and gracious, or is He distant and deadly? I don't necessarily think that's the best way to frame the question, but if I had to answer that question, I would say both. I mean, ask a different way, you know, what is more fundamental to our relationship with God in worship? Is it His immanence and His nearness? Or is it His transcendence and His exaltation? Again, it's both. Now, under the old covenant, listen carefully, God was more about teaching His church, as our confession says. In a time of infancy, He was teaching holy separation. That's why only the high priest could really draw near after worship was settled around the tabernacle and the temple. And he could only draw near once a year on the Day of Atonement with a lot of blood shed for his sins and the sins of the people. So he was near. And David testifies in the Psalms, and other people do, Jacob and Joseph and Daniel. He was near. But there was also that holy distance, not aloofness, but He's God. And we're not. And so we're His creatures and we're sinful, so we have to respect Him. Now, please understand, by faith in Jesus, we have this. Let's look at some New Testament passages because I want to do justice to the whole side of this. First of all, look in Ephesians 3:12. Ephesians 3:12, beginning in verse 11. According to the eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now listen to this verse. This verse is not in the old covenant because Jesus had not yet come. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. And every Christian holds on to that. Hallelujah. I can draw near to my Father with boldness. I have access. Jesus ushers me in there as my great high priest. And I have confidence. It's a great thing to live in the new covenant. Look in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. A great blessing. They look forward to these things that we now have and take for granted. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have, verse 15 of Hebrews 4, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see that? We have a great high priest who represents us, intercedes for us, whose very presence, Calvin said, Christ's very presence in heaven is like His blood distilling constantly before the throne of God. And we have boldness to enter. Oh, no old covenant saint, as holy as he was, had the kind of boldness that the simplest Christian has now that the Lord Jesus has come. And of course, chapter 10, verse 19, we could look at many passages in Hebrews, but just one more, Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter, where? The holiest. Man, it was death if you entered the most holy place in the old covenant. But here we have boldness. How? By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, through that veil that is his flesh. And we have a high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. So we can draw near. And tonight, if you don't know the Lord and you feel estranged from him because of your sins, you are estranged from him. But you can draw near by believing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting in his blood. So come, and come with boldness. At the same time, I want to go back to the verses we read earlier. Go to the end of Hebrews chapter 12. So with this whole book, which is about the superiority of Christ's priesthood, the superiority of his sacrifice, the superiority of his person, then we read kind of the climax in Hebrews 12:28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve. It's actually a form of where we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is no longer a consuming fire. No, for our God is a consuming fire. He loves us. He's shown us how much he loves us by drawing near in his Son. But the new covenant believer, and this is where I think we get real messed up in the modern church, that nearness that we have in Christ, because of the laziness of our hearts and because of the carelessness with grace, it tends to bring down the holiness of God. And so we don't think about it. Then everything gets casual and what makes me feel good. And I like this and this is convenient for me. Instead of, wait a minute, listen carefully. What has changed between the old covenant and the new covenant is not God. What has changed between the old covenant and the new covenant is not the holiness of God. What has changed between the old covenant and new covenant is not the majesty of God, the wonder of his transcendence. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, his ways above our... That's not the wonder of the new covenant versus the old covenant. The wonder of the new covenant is that now in Jesus, that Shekinah glory cloud can come down on Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they live. And they live. Remember, Moses could not go into the tabernacle when that glory cloud was there. But now that Christ is here, now that his blood is here, God is just as holy as he ever was. He hates sin just as much as he ever did. He doesn't look at American casual theology and casual church and casual worship and say, yes, you've so understood the new covenant. If anything, he says, no, you've misunderstood at least a part of it. Because my nearness... Yes, it's a nearness of love. It's a nearness of fatherly reconciliation. You have an elder brother who is Christ. You have the indwelling spirit. But that nearness is in the cloud of glory. That nearness is nearness to majesty, to the throne of the Most High God, that the humblest, simplest, youngest Christian who believes in Jesus can come and draw near. So we don't really have to pick at the end of the day, and we can't, we shouldn't, between God's transcendence, his exaltation, his holiness, his majesty, his otherness, his separateness, and his nearness. Why don't we have to choose? Two words. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has humbled himself to take upon himself our flesh and die for us, and by his blood, it's like when we believe in Jesus, the lintels of your life and of your heart are splattered with the blood of Christ, and you can draw near with boldness. So in the middle of all this, yes, God is near to us. What a blessing. I mean, we don't have that same kind of teaching tool like the Ark of the Covenant, where you handle it the wrong way and yikes, bad things are going to happen. But that wasn't because of some superstitious power in a wooden box. It's because God is holy. And brothers and sisters, one of the ways that we'll learn, I think, to worship God more aright and be more in awe of our privileges and ultimately more in awe of the person and work of Jesus Christ is that now when we meet, that Shekinah, that glorious presence of God, it's near to us. We don't have to go looking for it. We don't have to, I think I felt it. It's so elusive. No, He's promised, I will dwell with you. I will walk with you. I will be your God, and you will be my people. And this is all through the Lord Jesus Christ. But please, please, please understand, it is only through Christ that we can draw near with confidence. Now, one last point, and then I'll... We have another problem, though, from this text. I tell you what I didn't find this year, this past year. Aren't we in a... Yeah, we're in a new year now. Okay. What I never saw last year, I never saw any report on any major or minor media site. Maybe you did. If you did, send it to me because I don't look much. But, I mean, I think I'd have seen this. Somebody would have sent it to me. Nobody ever said, how is America going to make atonement for its sins? I never saw that. Did any of you ever see that? Please raise your hand if you did. I'm not talking about in the church. Because it's interesting here that the people who asked this question, now they gave a really bad answer. Let's make some tumors and some rats, okay? And hopefully that'll work, okay? No, that's not really going to work. But at least they asked the question. We have trespassed. That means to deviate from a norm. We have leaped over the fence. We have done something to displease God. I think two things, and I'll just make this as simple as I can. One, if you want to be I don't ever want to encourage fear, but if you want to be concerned about something, be concerned that there is no blood being sought out by our nation as a whole to atone for, oh, I don't know, pick a few, foreign wars, firebombing Europe, nuclear bombing Japanese cities, sodomy, murders that go unpunished. Thank you. I said abortion, but that's a good one too. Think about this. What's covering? Oh, well, we don't. And see, in the church, and again, even in one branch of our Reformed tradition, oh, nations are not responsible to bow the knee to Christ. Really? Where'd you get that in the Bible? Read Revelation 2:27, New Testament, to the church of Thyatira, the Lord Jesus judges the nations with a rod of iron and dashes them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And so until there's blood for all of our... And we just say, oh, well, you know, that was the Democrats. They did that, okay? But of course, the Republicans get in office, and they're just as bad as the other. I know we could argue that, so let's don't. So I'm not... My point is, nobody is saying, you know... A lot of people are saying, let's throw some more money at it. Let's throw some more state agencies at it. Let's throw some more bureaucrats at it. But nobody say, we need some blood. No wonder our sins and our judgments and the chaos and the confusion in Romans 1 and children don't even know who they are anymore because the adults don't know who they are anymore. And why is all this? Because we can't even ask the question that the Philistine leaders asked. Who's going to make atonement for us? Let me give you just a teeny tiny bit of hope. You, Christian, are the only one who can do anything about this. Because like Daniel, and you can read this later in Daniel chapter 9, you can be an intercessor. And you get on your face and do it often. And I have no doubt the only reason this particular nation... I'm sorry, I don't buy into American exceptionalism and that we're the good guys. And I think most people believe a John Wayne version of American history that bears very little resemblance to what actually has happened over the last 250 years. But the only reason this nation, with the light and the blessings that we've enjoyed, is because there has always been a remnant of Christians here. Sometimes it's been smaller, sometimes it's been bigger, who have been on their face before God, begging Him to forgive the sins of this land through Jesus Christ. So please, join that group. If that's not you, that is the only hope that God will have mercy and that you will open your mouth and share the gospel. Because if you're worried about, oh dear, we've got to get the right guy elected in November, please don't hate me. It doesn't matter. If the blood that has been on the hands and the head of our nation for generations now, unatoned for, silent. But does God forget? God doesn't forget. He's holy. And Proverbs 14:34 says, the nations that forget God will be turned into hell. And so what are we doing? Yes, we're praying for the church. We're praying for our own sins. We're part of this nation. It hits you sometimes as you get older. Oh, the sins of this nation, I'm part of it. So my sins are here too. So I can't repent for everybody else. But I can repent for me, and I can ask the Lord to bring you and us together to repentance and Christians all over this land so that we at least are recognizing, like Daniel did as the lone voice, and there were others, when Israel was in captivity, Father, we have sinned against you. We can't offer you, images of rats and images we can't offer you anything that will make up for what we have done. We don't have anything to offer. Our only hope is that you will have mercy upon us through Jesus Christ, because he's the only way that we can have our sins forgiven, whether individually, as families, or as nations, and he's the only way that we draw near to God. Now, having said that, that gives you, people, we need to go do something. Let's go shoot somebody. Let's go, tear down things that we don't like of other people. How about you do something that really counts? Me too. And that is earnestly pray that the Lord will grant us a spirit of repentance and grant this whole church in this nation, because the blind people can't see it. Only Christians can have any sense that we are brought near to Christ through Christ. But God is holy, and he doesn't wink at sin, and he doesn't see the stars and stripes and say, oh, that's America. They're okay. Okay, go the Iranian flag. Oh, the Russian flag. Oh, no, now. No. There's one thing that makes the Father smile, and that's the blood of his Son. So believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your house, and pray and know that you are doing one of the most meaningful, if you commit your life to this and nothing else in terms of any kind of active ministry, if you just commit yourself to this, confessing your sins, confessing the sins of our land. For a guide, start with Daniel chapter 9. It tells you everything you need in verses 1 through 26. Lord God, God of the nations, Lord Jesus, ruler of heaven and earth, have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon our land. Man, I'd hate for the tombstone of the United States to read, they were dumber than the Philistines. Okay? But that's up to you. That's up to us, because when men turn away from light, they do become dumber than the Philistines. And at least they were trying to offer something and saying, we've done wrong. You and I recognize this by the grace of God. So let's pray and seek God's mercy together. Our Father, we thank you for this word and for its challenge to us. And granted, there's a lot of craziness among the Philistines and just a lot of superstition, but boy, the conscience was operating under your hand of judgment. And Lord, I pray that conscience would operate in our day again, that you would silence those who turn vice into virtue, who normalize perversity, bankrupt them, expose them for the frauds, the liars, the scammers, the Molech worshipers that they are. Yes, we pray that you would save multitudes of them and that they would bear witness and say, yes, I was once lost, but now I'm found. And Lord, for the sins of our land that they were going on before we even lived, and they're going on now, and we can't even recount them all. Lord, we confess to you that, yes, we have sinned and we have broken every one of your commandments, not only as individuals, but as families, as churches, as a nation. Have mercy upon us. Look upon the Son at your right hand and bring forgiveness and bring repentance and faith in Jesus Christ to our land for the glory of your own name, especially now since your enemies are mocking you and they're scoffing at the gospel and they hate your son, and if they could, they would grab him down from his throne and crucify him again. But Lord Jesus, you will have the last laugh, for you must reign till all of your enemies are made a footstool for your feet. And you also have the last mercy, because you intend to save multitudes. And we pray that you would use our witness to that end. Bless us. Help us. Help us know how to handle these passages of your word to have so many layers of lessons in them. And help us to handle them wisely and to think of them biblically. And guide us by your Holy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.